Let's open our Bibles and read Micah chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Micah in the Old Testament. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but not thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Micah chapter 6.
Brother West has asked us to read from Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bid to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, and to one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his servants, his armies, and destroyed them, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he, his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found and had made in good and were together all as many as were found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But many were, for many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the ways of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, who and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were which with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the servant of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Matthew chapter 22.
Greetings in Jesus' name, beloved. I very much appreciated Brother Clinton's opening this morning as he directed our minds towards praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Very appropriate. That's why we're here today. And we do pray that our God's name will be praised. I talked to a man on the phone yesterday who was not praising the Lord. He didn't think that he needed to believe in a God who would send people to hell just because they didn't love and serve him. The fact is that hell was made for the devil and his angels, and people who refuse to praise the Lord, to love and serve God from their hearts, they will find themselves there. But God has made every provision so that people would not have to go to hell. He sent Jesus. God himself came in the in human flesh, died as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God, even though we were sinners. We were without God and without hope. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God sent Jesus. Praise ye the Lord. What a blessing. This morning, let's look at verses 36 through 39 of this chapter. These are words which we've talked about not so long ago. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This is a lawyer Pharisee asking Jesus. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we've told you before, verse 37 is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, that read like this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 39 is from Leviticus 19, verse 18, that reads, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Back in September, we preached a sermon about the first part of that command, that we should love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Today, I would like to continue that thought and take the second part of that command and talk about our calling to love our neighbor as ourselves. As I do that, I'd like to break the sermon up into four different parts. First, just to consider the timeless command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then next, think about who is our neighbor. And third, talk about what is love. What is love? And then finally, spend some time thinking about ways to show love for our neighbor. First, let's think about this timeless command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Here in this passage we just read, if we read on into verse 40, Jesus says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's saying that this is a summary of the Ten Commandments, and I'll go over them again briefly with you. There's two categories of commands in the Ten Commandments. The first four of the ten are about loving God. Listen to them. The first says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." The third, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And fourth, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Those are commands that have to do with loving God. And then the last six have to do with loving our neighbor or loving our fellow men. Fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Number six, "Thou shalt not kill." Number seven, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Number eight, "Thou shalt not steal." Number nine, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Number 10, "Thou shalt not covet." As you think through those commandments, numbers 8 and 10 are about safeguarding our neighbor's property, not stealing it and not coveting it. Number 9 is about safeguarding our neighbor's reputation. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Obviously, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to disrespect our parents. We're not going to kill anybody. We're not going to kill. We're not going to steal. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to lie. We're not going to covet their things. I believe the theme and the purpose of those commandments is to love God and to love our fellow men. And I think that's what Jesus was saying here in verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This was part of God's moral law. The law of Moses was basically three different types of law. First, there was the ceremonial law that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ with all the sacrifices and the types and the shadows of that ceremonial law. Secondly, would have been the civil law. You might call it the traffic laws of the day, things about how they were to do and to not do in that society. And then thirdly, the moral law, which consisted of commandments and ordinances and judgments. Now, in this passage in Matthew, Jesus is clearly reinforcing this part of God's moral law. These are timeless principles, and we find them in both the New and the Old Testament. And that timeless principle we're focusing on today is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, Mark recorded that same event and that conversation in Mark chapter 12. I'm not going to turn there now, but verses 29 through 34, if you want to read them at your leisure. So our calling to love our neighbor as ourself is a timeless command. It did not get eliminated with the coming of the New Testament. Jesus wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, who is our neighbor? There in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the last part of that verse says, "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Who is our neighbor? Well, a neighbor generally is a person who is near us, a one who is connected by bonds of humanity and whom natural regard would lead to treat with kindness and equity. That would be the normal sense of who a neighbor is. And if you read in the Proverbs, there's many admonitions concerning our neighbor. One of them would be in Proverbs 14, verse 21. That says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now, the Jews in the time of Jesus kind of put a little spin on that, loving your neighbor, and that they said that your neighbor was someone who is your friend, as opposed to being an enemy. Therefore, it was held that hating your enemy was not forbidden by the law. But Jesus corrected all that in the Sermon on the Mount. He clarified that commandment in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. It reads like this: "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus is telling us that we are to love our enemies and those who mistreat us. Now, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 is the account of the Good Samaritan. We're very familiar with that, and I went through it in a recent sermon, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'm not going to just read the passage aloud just now. But you know that account. I'll just hit the highlights of it. It was another lawyer who came to Jesus and asked him about eternal life. He clearly was not a sincere seeker, but he was trying to draw Jesus into some kind of a controversy on the law of Moses. And Jesus responded with questions to him. Verse 26, the latter part says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Jesus was asking the lawyer, and the lawyer was well-versed in the Old Testament, and he responded correctly. And verse 27, as the lawyer speaking, he says, "And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." He was repeating the first and second great commandments. And verse 28, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And I think Jesus is telling us that today. This do, and thou shalt live. I think it's still valid. But verse 29, this man was trying to justify his inaction, and he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, the Pharisees in particular used that term neighbor in a very exclusive sense. Namely, to them, a neighbor was one who kept or observed the law in the strictest manner. So they had way narrowed down what God had intended, just down to a very certain few people who observed the law of God in the strictest manner. And then we know that Jesus responded with that account of the Good Samaritan. And we know that account, how the thieves stripped that traveler who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He stripped him of his raiment and beat him and left him half dead, and how the victim was lying there on the ground fighting for his life. And along came a priest and a Levite separately, and they both decided to not get involved. And then the Samaritan came and had compassion and immediately helped the man and spent time and resources to help the poor traveler. The Samaritan obeyed the scriptures. And Jesus said in verses 36 and 37, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said that he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Here Jesus is commanding this lawyer and us, I think, to love our neighbor and to, you might say, be a neighbor and consider everyone we contact to be our neighbor. Make it a habitual practice. A true neighbor is a person who stops and helps people, anyone, whenever and wherever there is a true need. And Jesus was communicating that it is sinful to avoid doing that. Our last sermon, we talked about the sin of doing nothing. And that was certainly what was happening with that priest and that Levite. So to whom can we be a neighbor? This account of the Good Samaritan, it teaches our responsibility to care for others, whether they be friends or even enemies, really. But people who can be considered our neighbor are those who are living nearby, and I think those who are living far away. In our time where travel and communication are so quick, we can be neighbors to those who live far away. Neighbors would include the poor and the downtrodden. Neighbors would include our relatives. They would include our church family, our employers, our employees, our customers, and our enemies. And so I think we can say in answer to that question, who is our neighbor? It's everyone we may or can contact. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. On to the third point of what is love. How do we love, or what is it? We know that love is misunderstood. We're told to love all kinds of things. We're told to love God and our parents and our brothers and sisters and our sweetheart and our neighbors, our spouse, our children, foreign peoples, enemies. People talk about loving animals and loving food and loving scenery or whatever. Well, I think love's misunderstood. Real love is not an impulse from the feelings. It's not just an emotion. It's real love, the origin is with God. He is the origin of real love, and we learn love from God. We know there's kind of a progression of love where God loves us, and in response, we respond in love to God. We love God because he first loved us. And then we love our fellow man, our brethren and sisters. We love one another. We love our enemies. As we think about God loving us first, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God actually came and laid down his life for us. It says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and died for us. I think we cannot fathom the depth of the love involved there. But our proper response is that we love him in return. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Love brings obedience. It's a faith, love, obedience relationship that we have with our Creator. And so we love God in response. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Our love extends to other people. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Could call this the 11th commandment if you want. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love is the mark of a disciple. It says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then our love extends further as we love our neighbors, those that we've already described, whoever we may and can come in contact with you with in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul writes, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So we're to love one another as members of the family of God, and we're to love all men. Jesus taught that we love everybody. And it's not just likable people. It's not just those who treat us nice. It's love for all men, even to love our enemies. We could spend time, but we won't, in 1 Corinthians 13, those 13 verses that teach us that Christian love is not just an impulse from the feelings. It's godly love called charity. And charity is a selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called forth by any quality of lovableness in the person loved, but is the product of a will to love and obedience to God's command. So, in a sense, agape love or godly love is a decision. It's a principle. It's a matter of principle. It takes effort. And agape fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. It says in Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love somebody as yourself, you just about have to give up self, don't you? You love somebody else as much as you love yourself. That means you're willing to share, you're willing to take time with them and seek their good as you would seek your own good. I'd like to think now about ways to show love for our neighbor. I will kind of run through several of them, just thoughts very quickly, and then come back and spend a little more time on some of them. Some ways to show love for our neighbor. One is by being fair and merciful to them. Another is to help with physical needs. Another is to share the gospel with our neighbor. Another is to not retaliate against them. Another is to forgive them. Monetary support. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Don't look down upon them. Try to not offend them. Those are just a few, and I'm sure you can think of many others. But we'd like to think about some of these just now. The first one, a way to show love for our neighbor, is by being fair and merciful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Sometimes that's called the golden rule or the golden rule of equity. I'd like to turn back to our morning lesson in Micah and read another timeless principle there. We're all familiar with these verses. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I think that's a timeless principle as well, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's three timeless requirements. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And as it connects with our message this morning, I feel like being fair and merciful includes doing justly and loving mercy. To do justly is to act fairly. In Proverbs 21, verse 3, it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And that this passage here in Micah is referring to that as well. Rather than coming to God with burnt offerings, and it talks about calves of a year old, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? That was in a time where people, wicked people, would sacrifice their children to their idols. This is not what God wants. God wants fairness. Here it says to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The Lord wants fairness. John the Baptist, he went about his ministry. He said there needs to be more equality around here. The valleys need to be filled, and the mountains need to be lowered. If you have two coats, give to him that has none. Share your meat, share your food with others. This is being fair and merciful for those who are our neighbor. Justice is, they say, it's blind to party friendship and kindred. It's easy for us to give to those who are in our family or those close to us, those who are right next door to us at times. I'm reminded of a Bible principles talk that we had about John the Baptist at school here a few weeks ago. And the brother had an overhead slide as he was going through his talk, using a PowerPoint-type presentation, and he had a picture of a plant that was a truck corn coming in, and big bins and so forth, and he said that was an ethanol plant. You know, if you buy gas at the pump, a lot of times it says 10% ethanol or something like that. That they use corn, something that people could eat, and they make it into fuel. And what this brother said is that in driving to school to give his presentation that day, he probably burned enough corn to feed somebody for a day. You know, when we buy our gas, we don't mean to hurt anybody. But actually what's happening is the more corn that's used for fuel, the less is available on the market, and the higher the price corn is. And as farming people, we think of commodities being high priced as good for the farmer, and it is. But it's not good for those who eat. And maybe because of the higher price of corn, they can only have two tortillas today instead of four. Well, some of these things we can't help. But one thing we can do is we can live simply so that others might simply live and share with those who have need. As employers should be sure to pay a fair and a livable wage. It says in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters and servants, that's employers and employees in our day. We certainly don't want to be guilty of becoming rich at the expense of others by trampling on employees and not paying them enough. It says in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, they're very convicting. I'll just read it, verse 4. But behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So employers can try to be fair. They need to be fair. They're accountable to God to be fair. And we can talk a long time about being fair and merciful. But I'm going to go on to another point here and think about we can show love for our neighbor by helping them with physical needs. God has a special place in his heart for the poor and needy. Over and over again in the scripture, you run across the theme. Proverbs 14:31 says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Another one, Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You've heard me say many times that all of us are rich. Everybody here is rich. If you have shelter over your head and basic transportation and enough food to eat, you're among the top small percent in the world. It's not very many who have what we have. But we live in a world where thousands are dying every day, actually. And they're in famine conditions, and the causes of famine might be the weather. It might be war. It might be oppression by their government. It might be even a lack of cultural work ethic might contribute to it. There's a lot of things that contribute to people suffering. And sometimes as we see pictures of it and look at the situations there, little glimpses of it that we can get, we can almost throw up our hands and think, how can I help? They're halfway around the world maybe, or maybe downtown Modesto. But how can we help? Well, we can share as we have opportunities. There are organizations that have feet on the ground, people in place where they can help. If we send them our money, they can do good things with it. We can't change a lot of those situations. Many of those desperate situations we cannot change, but we can share our resources. And I think we're accountable for it. Sometimes sharing with others is risky business, like we read it, or didn't read, actually, the Good Samaritan. But just think about him as he stopped and helped that man beside the road. He could have thought it was a hoax where maybe the robbers were waiting to pounce on him. They might have been nearby. He might have thought about maybe he shouldn't get involved because it might have brought trouble to him. In our day, if you stop and help somebody, maybe somebody's going to sue you. Possibly that can happen. And caring for other people is often very costly. And in the case of that Samaritan, he paid for the room and board of that poor man at the inn. He used up some of his costly oil and wine. And no doubt he lost some time in his day and possibly some pay. Certainly his schedule was interrupted and his travel was delayed. It's often costly to help other people, but we want to help anyway. We can show love for our neighbor by helping them with physical needs. I want to go on and think about how we can show love for our neighbor by sharing the gospel. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the desire of God. And we know about God. We know about Jesus. We know how to be reconciled to God. We know how to have our sins forgiven through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But not everybody does. And I would suggest that love mandates that we share with others what we know about how to be reconciled with God. It's kind of like one starving beggar just showing the other beggars where to find the bread. That's how it is when we share with others. We're all just, without Jesus, we're just in desperate straits in sin, dead in our sin, without God, without hope. We found a solution to the problem, or that solution found us, maybe we can say. And we bless God for that, but we need to share with others. Just like one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread. When Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, the Lord talked to him, and the account that Paul gave in Acts 26, verse 18 says this. This is the commissioning of Paul and what the Lord was telling Paul. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And the Apostle Paul, it was some years later before he actually began preaching, but he endured much hardship for the gospel. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just get a little glimpse of what he endured. 2 Corinthians 11, verses. Paul writing says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. The Apostle Paul went through all of that and probably a lot more. But the Apostle kept on preaching. Don't you think that we can suffer at least a little bit to help spread the gospel of Christ? We can show love for our neighbor by sharing the gospel. I'd like to sing now hymn number 197. It's titled The Apostle's Commission. It says, go, preach my gospel, saith the Lord. Bid the whole earth my grace receive. He shall be saved that trusts my word. He shall be damned that won't believe. So we can show love for our neighbor by sharing the gospel. Another thought, we can show love for our neighbor by forgiving those who sin against us. Over and over again in the scriptures, us forgiving others is tied to us being forgiven by God. And I don't totally understand that, but it's a recurring theme in the scriptures. Colossians 3 verses 12 and 14 read like this. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Another scripture is in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tying forgiveness through Jesus to us forgiving others, that's our example of forgiveness. And then where it really ties it together is in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, the account of the unmerciful servant. And I'm not going to read through that now for lack of time. But verse 24 talks about these talents, and a talent would have been about 3,000 shekels. A shekel would have been a day's pay. And so that might have been, and here are lots of different numbers, but possibly $3 billion that this man owed his Lord, and it was impossible to pay, and that Lord frankly forgave him the debt. And then in verse 28 it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Such incredible cruelty after being forgiven such a great debt. He wouldn't forgive his servant that owed him 100 pence. And we know what happened. The Lord delivered him to the tormentors. Very serious warning. It says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Forgiveness may be easy in a family setting sometimes. It may be easy between you and a friend, but it's not always easy when it's somebody that you have a hard time living with or a hard time dealing with. And the tendency is for people to not forgive and to store it up, and it becomes bitterness, entrenched bitterness in the life. Do we forgive those who mistreat us? We pray so many times, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We maybe just need to learn to have the last word by just apologizing and forgiving them. It seems like forgiveness is a two-way street so many times, where both parties might feel like they are owed an apology. So we can show love for our neighbor by forgiving those who sin against us. Another way we can show love for our neighbor is not by not retaliating. If somebody treats us wrong, we know Jesus taught us to love our enemies. He said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And he went on and talked about the doctrine of non-resistance. I'd like to read that in Luke chapter 6. If you want to turn to Luke 6, verses 27 through 38, I'm just going to try to quickly read this. I think it's important enough. Luke 6, verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The words of Jesus are convicting, I'm sure, to all of us. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, see that none render evil for evil to man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Paul wrote also in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Very clearly, Jesus is teaching love, and Paul is teaching love instead of retaliation. The principles behind not retaliating include just agape love, the doctrine of the two kingdoms, promoting peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Another principle is that human life is sacred. Another principle is submission to authority. All those things have to do with non-retaliation. Seems like one of the high callings of the church is to show the love of God to people by our conduct. It's a high calling. I'll tell you a story about a slave. You've maybe heard me say this before. There was a slave back in this country, back in slavery days. He was a valuable worker. And one day he saw an old man on the auction block. They were at a slave auction. And this slave begged his master to buy the certain old man who was on the auction block. And so the master did that. And this old man that they... not in very good shape, but the honored slave took him to his cabin and fed him his own food and allowed him to use his own bed and drink from his cup, and he cared for him. And so the slave owner, the master, asked him who this person was. Why did he want him and to care for him? Was he his father? No. Was he his brother? No, he wasn't his brother. Was he his friend? No, he was his enemy, actually. It was him who stole him from his native village and had enslaved him back in the day, I guess, and sold him as a slave. And this man who had been on the auction block had become a slave himself and ended up in America. And this honored slave said, the Bible says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What an example of not retaliating. So we can show love for our neighbor by not retaliating. I have several more here, but I'm going to cut it short. But one other one, we can show love for our neighbor by not judging them, by not judging people. It says in the charity chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:5, charity thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. We tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And so we should other people as well, especially our brethren, it seems like. Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus is clearly teaching here that we are not to personally judge people or condemn people or be critical of people. There's a twofold threat here, really. One is that we'll receive a similar judgment, and the twofold part is we'll be judged by other people and ultimately judged by God. All of us are sinful by nature, and we should not judge others. Jesus refused to be a judge over people and while he walked on the earth, but someday he is going to be our judge. It says in Luke 12:13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So Jesus had the power to judge very accurately and very justly, but he refused to do that while he walked on the earth. He did call sin what it was. When the woman taken in adultery in the 8th chapter of John was brought before him, he called it sin when he told her to go and sin no more. But he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We could spend quite a bit of more time on that account, but we'll jump over that. It's the responsibility of God to judge the heart. We are not to judge people's hearts or intentions. It says in Romans 2:1-3, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's our tendency to criticize people, especially when we don't understand the situation, and to be very quick to judge, but it should be the opposite, where we're quick to forgive and slow to judge. It's better to err on the side of charity than to misjudge someone. You've heard the story before about the lady in the airport with the cookies, but I'll go ahead and tell that account. There was a lady in an airport who bought a package of cookies and a book to read and went and took her seat as she waited for her plane, and she became engrossed in the book. And the man a seat over was fumbling with something, and he opened the package of cookies there on the seat between them, and she was shocked that a lady would, or a stranger would eat her cookies, and she didn't know what to do, and so she just reached over and took one and ate it. And the man didn't say anything, but he reached over and took one as well, and she did as well. And it was down to one cookie, and the man reached over and broke the cookie in half and got up and left. And this lady couldn't believe that man's nerve, but soon the announcement came to board, and she was still angry at the audacity of that man and puzzling over that incident. And she reached into her purse for a tissue and realized that she shouldn't judge people too harshly, because there in her purse was the unopened package of cookies. And that is exactly the way we tend to be. We tend to jump to conclusions, but The scripture says, "For thou that judgest doest the same things." I'm going to abruptly jump over some things here and just get to our conclusion. We've discussed ways to show love for our neighbors, or you've listened to it anyway, and today we've considered the timeless command to love our neighbors ourselves. We've thought about who is our neighbor, we've thought about what is love, and we've thought about ways to show love for our neighbor. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." May we love our neighbors, ourselves, and may God add his blessing.